May God's words be spoken. May God's words be heard. Amen. Somehow, I wish we were hearing more about Jesus calming the storm rather than being the bread of life with the weather lately. Lordy. We offer our prayers to all those who have really been affected by Hurricane Debbie and all the other crazy storms that have occurred. But that's not the gospel today. And given the storm of another sort that will be in our lives here in our country during election season, we need to continue our look at the epistle to the people in Ephesus. In the letter to the Ephesians read this morning, we continue to hear about how to live as followers of Christ. And the author writes, putting away all falsehood, let us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members one to another. Let no evil come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and live in love as Christ loved us. Be kind to one another, imitators of God, live in love as Christ loved us. Now, as I often say, a smart preacher would leave it there, but there's not much more to be said, right? But never let it be said, I'm a smart preacher, so we're going to keep going. The truth the author of Ephesians would want us to speak today is that there is a great deal of unkindness around the world. Just look at what happens during elections. People posting things on Facebook or tweeting or emailing the most horrific, I guess it's X now, right? The most horrific comments about those running for office. The same folks who on Sunday come to church and claim an identity as Christians. Now I know that sometimes, most times, politicians say things that for the life of me makes me question the idea that humans are the smartest of God's creation. But that isn't what is sinful here. Where we go wrong is not when we disagree, but when that disagreement becomes personal. When the anger over what someone says or does becomes vitriol launched at that person, then we have crossed a line. Then we have sinned. And just as a reminder, sin is turning away from God, coming out of relationship with God and one another. Redemption is turning back. It's reconciliation. Now you might ask, what about all that speaking truth to power as we learned to do from last week's scripture, right? I mean, aren't we to stand up boldly and stand against what is wrong? You know, be like Nathan, be like Jesus. Yeah, of course. But speaking truth isn't without its own slippery slope too. We all know folks who hide behind speaking the truth when what they're really doing is being hurtful. The truth about truth is that sometimes it is not meant to be said at all. I've said it before about the playground chant. We all grew up with it, right? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I said that, you know, whoever first uttered those words were probably crying to himself in some dark closet at the time. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can break my spirit. It's more like it. The thing is, our words can be a potent instrument of love and peace and justice and also of hate, abuse, and oppression. It's an unfortunate thing that in this age of technology, what we say can often happen without a filter, in the moment of reaction, and we feel often empowered to say whatever it is we want because of the anonymous bully pulpit of the internet. And yet far too often we end up wishing we could undo the moment we hit send on a tirade-filled email or tweet or whatever X calls it. So many would like to remove the shoe that invariably fills our mouths from time to time. It's most especially now when things happen so quickly that we need to remember the old adage, especially now in election season, before you speak, stop and think. Is it necessary? Is it true? Is it kind? Will it hurt anyone? Will it improve on the silence? And if you still answer that it is okay to attack a person rather than their words or actions, go back to step one and do it all over again. Or perhaps insert the name of a person you really and truly like and admire into your words. Does it still sound right to you? Remember, too, the letter to the Ephesians, the author tells us to let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. Ask yourself, does what I'm about to say build this person up or try to tear them down? And don't go to the other playground thing that, well, he said it, he started it, you know, I've got to respond. No, we don't. Now, to be clear, we sure as hell need to speak truth and be angry at injustice. But we also need to understand our role as healers in a broken world to ensure we speak and act in a way that allows us to live as we should. We're called to a higher standard, but we so often find it hard to live into. No one said being a follower of Jesus was a walk in the park. I'm always saying, thank God for the weekly confession. Really, the daily confession is part of the office. But does that mean we're destined to fail always at this imitator of God stuff? Not at all. You know, as I've been working on the sermons on Ephesians these past 2 weeks, I've also been joining with folks from all over the world watching the Olympics in Paris. Have you all been watching them? Seriously, are they amazing? I mean, they're so exciting. And you can learn a lot from them, too. I mean, I was watching the judo matches, and I was reminded of when I competed up and down the East Coast as a kid in judo. And I got to tell you, God bless my parents, because there is nothing in the world more boring than a judo match. Nothing. Although wrestling comes really close. The key to judo is to yield, to use the other person's aggressiveness against them. They'll inevitably be off balance, and that's to your advantage. In many ways, judo has been a good life teacher. It's not about being the biggest or the strongest, but about knowing when to yield and when to move forward, when to be a patient and the other to be assertive, and most of all, how to take a hard fall, get up, and go back into the next round. There are other lessons to be found in these Olympic Games. As we watch the gymnasts in diving, for instance, I mean, oh, come on. Are y'all watching the diving or the, well, I know you watch the gymnastics. That's like the big thing, right? But do y'all watch the diving too? I mean, seriously, that is so cool. And the divers, they just flow through the air, sometimes synchronizing their movements with another diver. And then they cut into the surfaces of the water without making a splash. I mean, how do they do that? Seriously. And the gymnast, I cannot fathom how much strength it must take to hold on to yourself in what's known as the Iron Cross on the rings with your arms straight out at your sides. And then there's the way that they fly through the air off the vault or across the mat. It defies any kind of imagination and gravity, too, in some ways. These divers and these gymnasts, they make it all look easy, don't they? Yet we know that Stephen Nedorcik and Simone Biles and all the other gymnasts, for them it isn't easy at all. It only looks that way because they practice, 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 workout, and then practice some more. And they provide nourishment for their bodies so that they can be as fit as possible. And the same is true for us too. Each athlete, same is true for the divers, each athlete is looking to achieve as close to perfection as possible for their sport. And we need to do the same as followers of Jesus. Now, unlike the athletes in the Olympics, though, practice for a follower of Jesus isn't about achieving a high score or beating out a competitor. Though I have to tell you, the church can sometimes act like it's about beating out competitors, doesn't it? Right? Sometimes we get that way. It's not a competition, folks. It's instead about being authentic to what we believe by practicing to be as Christ-like as possible. The theologian Martin Luther once said, "This life, therefore, is not godliness, but the process of becoming godly. Not health, but getting well. Not being, but becoming. Not rest, but exercise. We are not now what we shall be, but we are on the way. The process is not yet finished, but it is actively going on. This is not the goal, but it's the right road." Our lives as Christians are a continual quest to be imitators of Jesus. Or as the author of Ephesians put it, imitators of God. Now imitators, there's some really good ones out there, right? They're never the real thing. But strive always to appear as the ones that they are imitating, right? What if we were to try every single day to have others see and experience Jesus when they encounter us? What would our lives look like? Well, Jesus tells us in the gospel readings these past 2 weeks that he is the bread of life. His very life is life given to others. And we're the body of Christ alive today. And we must ask ourselves, are we life-giving to others? Or do we leave people feeling hungry in our wake? But whether we are good imitators of Christ or we are falling short, we all have to be like those Olympic athletes. We know that they practiced over and over again and took care of their bodies to get to their goal. Do we think for a minute that those who win gold medals stop practicing because they've achieved their goal? Do they stop caring for their bodies? No, not unless they're retiring. And as followers of Jesus, we don't retire until we are gone from this earthly plane. So how then? How do we practice like those Olympians? How then do we achieve our goal of being, as the author of the epistle says, imitators of God as God's beloved children? Well, guess what? You're doing it right now. And you're not even wearing exercise clothes, are you? Some of you probably have sneakers on. Maybe we should, when people come into church, play bum, bum, ba, bum, 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 right? Look, for us to live as imitators of God, we must engage in a continual practice of prayer, worship, and service. Prayer allows us to know God's intention for us in our lives. Worship nourishes us. It feeds our souls. And service is how we live out our lives in Christ, how we become imitators of God. This isn't a routine for us only on Sundays. This is something we need to do every single day of our lives. And this continual practice we do is how we will be the bread of life for others as we ourselves are nourished in Christ here and by serving him in the world. If we think of it that way, if we consider that our practice, our daily quest to imitate God, can feed others who hunger for love, mercy, and justice, but will also feed our own souls, then then maybe practicing won't seem like such a big thing. And maybe, just maybe, as each day goes by, as we become better imitators of God, we just might get as good at being a follower of Jesus as Simone Biles is at gymnastics. And we won't. We won't receive a gold medal. And we don't really want one, not if we're truly being Christ-like humble servants, not if we are imitators of God. No, there won't be a gold medal, but there'll be something far more important. We will be the ones, we will be the ones to help heal a broken world. And that is worth far more than gold. Amen.